In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, and that you hear me. I adore you with a profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins, for the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Well, if you've ever fallen asleep in your prayer, you're in very good company. Tomorrow's first reading is from the book of Samuel, the first book of Samuel. Samuel was sleeping in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. We know that Peter, James, and John also fell asleep in their prayer. Jacob falls asleep in his prayer. I'm sure there's other examples. Jesus is always praying, and we see him sleeping in the boat. And God wakes us up from our sleep. The Lord called to Samuel, who answered, "Here I am." Samuel ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "I did not call you," Eli said. "Go back to sleep." So he went back to sleep. Again, the Lord called Samuel, who rose and went to Eli. "Here I am," he said, "you called me." But Eli answered, "I did not call you, my son. Go back to sleep." Eli must have been getting annoyed. Various unsolicited wake-up calls in the middle of the night. And this, Lord, in a certain sense, is you. You wake us up from our sleep, from various kinds of spiritual sleep. And I think perhaps when we think about our Lord waking us up from spiritual slumber, we tend to think of like complacency or inaction, a kind of lethargy that we can fall into. It certainly seems to be what St. Paul's talking about when he says, "Now is the time to arise from your sleep. Be active, get moving." And that's certainly the case, Lord, that we can fall into complacency, we can fall into lukewarmness, we can kind of be on autopilot in life or in our spiritual life. And to be in your presence in prayer, Lord, even if we fall asleep, well, it's an opportunity to have you wake us up, to call us to prayer, to action. But I think our Lord can also wake us up from a different kind of sleep, which is like being woken up from a nightmare. When we wake up from a nightmare, we're relieved, right? Because in nightmares, everything seems threatening and foreboding, if not absolutely terrifying. I have various recurring nightmares, and I don't try to interpret them. They don't need an interpretation. They're just kind of obvious. I don't take dreams seriously because our waking thoughts are crazy enough that when we're asleep, why should we trust our totally subconscious thoughts? But anyway, and in this particular dream, I've had several times, I'm like in a holding cell in a jail somewhere, and I'm about to be transferred to a prison where I'll be imprisoned for life for some terrible crime that I've done, and I never know what it was. And I'm waiting for this transfer. And then the kicker is that my mother's coming to see me to say goodbye. And I just feel so bad. I feel like, oh, just my poor mother, I broke her heart, you know? And then I wake up, I'm like, ah, my life's not that bad. So perhaps that is another way our Lord wakes us up, right? Because, Lord Jesus, to live without faith in you, or to live with a weak faith in you, to live, as St. Paul puts it, without hope in this world, is a nightmare. And we can easily fall into that, Lord, with a purely human outlook. The cynicism, that negativity that creeps in when we view history and the world and the happenings in our own life or the lives of others, the life of our nation or among nations. When we view them with purely human outlook and we forget that God is provident and God brings new life into cultures and peoples and brings good out of evil. But if we view it purely humanly, economically, historically, politically, however you want to put it, well, that's a nightmare, right? Not to realize that God is with us and God acts and God recuperates the good and God comforts the suffering. God brings good out of evil. So Lord, if I need to be woken up from complacency, easygoingness, lukewarmness, from my self-centeredness, I take care of myself too much, or I'm just blocking things out. Well, wake me up from that. But if I'm kind of living in a nightmare of hopelessness and negativity, well, wake me up from that too. It's like our Lord, when he wakes up that little girl from her quote-unquote sleep, she's actually dead. And death before Christ was pretty grim. I mean, unless you were sent to hell, you were just kind of like in Hades in this joyless holding place. And he says, Talitha kumi, right? One of the few phrases that the evangelists keep in Aramaic, right? Talitha kumi. It must have struck them how he said it to her. Little girl, arise. And she gets up and everyone's so happy. And Jesus says, hey, give her something to eat. She must be hungry. And that's escape from a nightmare, Lord, which at times we also need you to do, to wake us up from our fearfulness, from our lack of hope, from our temptation to despair. But Eli answered, I did not call you, my son. Go back to sleep. At that time, Samuel was not familiar with the Lord because the Lord had not revealed anything to him as yet. The Lord called Samuel again for the third time. Getting up and going to Eli, he said, here I am, you called me. Beautiful simplicity of Samuel. Right, he thinks Eli is calling him, and so he's not afraid to go and wake him up every time. It doesn't get complicated. He's not fearful of Eli's reaction. He's trusting. Then Eli understood that the Lord was calling the youth, so he said to Samuel, go to sleep, and if you are called, reply, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. When Samuel went to sleep in his place, the Lord came and revealed his presence, calling out as before, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel answered, speak, for your servant is listening. What a beautiful passage, Lord. We can draw so much from this. In a way, this is an image of spiritual direction. Samuel is going to Eli, and Eli eventually points him to God. He points him to God. And it's good for us, Lord, to take advantage of spiritual direction, to go to someone who can guide us to you, can teach us to pray. Go to sleep, and if you are called, reply, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Now, Eli teaches Samuel something fundamental. He teaches him something absolutely essential for the interior life. To tell God to speak to us and to have an attitude of reception, of attentive listening to God. Lord, help us to go to spiritual direction with that desire to find you and to be humble enough to take advice. And if we give spiritual direction to others, Lord, help us to not lose sight of this, that they're not coming for us. They don't really need us. They need you. And as spiritual guides, if we pray that, if we play that role, well, we're just directors, right? We direct others to you. And if we don't know what we're doing, well, keep it simple, right? Get in front of our Lord and say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Right? To direct people to just slow down and use their own minds and use their own will and use their own heart and use their own time, right? To open themselves to God. Go to sleep, and if you are called, reply, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And then in this fourth time that God wakes up Samuel, the Bible tells us that he's been calling him by his name the whole time, which is very beautiful. When Samuel went to sleep in his place, the Lord came and revealed his presence, calling out as before, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant is listening." "Samuel, Samuel, I have called you by your name," we read in Isaiah. "Samuel, Samuel." Lord, our relationship with you is personal. It's a friendship. It's father-son or father-daughter, brother-to-brother or brother-to-sister, friend-to-friend. And so how could you call us, Lord, unless you called us by your name? And if necessary, at time, our Lord changes the names, because he knows who we are more than we do or anyone else. He knows how to call us. "Samuel, Samuel, speak, for your servant is listening." Samuel grew up and the Lord was with him, and not permitting any word of his to be without effect. That's a good question, Lord, for us in our prayer. How much do I listen in prayer? How much am I really looking for you and your word? To hear you say my name and tell me something. St. Jose Maria used to say that to our Lord in prayer. "Lord, tell me something. Señor, dime algo. Tell me something." And sometimes what our Lord tells us is, be deeper, right? Be more responsible. Be more reflective. Listen more. This is what he does in the gospel, tomorrow's gospel, with Andrew and John. John was standing with two of his disciples, that's John the Baptist. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard what he said and followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." That's a question that wakes people up, right? What are you looking for? It's kind of a typical question for like coaching or therapy, right? What do you hope to get out of these sessions, right? Or mentoring, you know, why are you here? Right? How can I help you? Welcome to McDonald's, right? How can I help you? So if you happen to just like, you know, sleepwalk your way into McDonald's, that question wakes you up. Yeah, what am I doing here? What did I want? If it's in the morning, you should only get the sausage biscuit with egg. Maybe some cheese, but the McMuffin is like nothing compared to the sausage biscuit with egg. Anyway, right? It's a question that forces them to reflect on what's happening. Because maybe, you know, they're young and maybe they're still a little bit in autopilot. It's like, well, John the Baptist tells us to follow this guy. We'll follow this guy. And, you know, there they are following him. And maybe they've been walking for a while, and so they fall into a little bit of a, like, you know, daydreaming, like, well, I've been on this path before, and let's see where he's going. And Jesus turns, and the first thing that, that God the Son says to these new disciples is not, you know, what's really important in the law is this or that, or, you know, you're gonna have that job, and it's gonna take a while, but here's the manual for growth and as a disciple. Or, you know, I'm God, watch this, and, like, you know, make a tree disappear or something like. No, he says, what are you looking for? What are you doing here? Why are you following me? What are you about? Or what do you want? And it's a question that's way beyond their ability to answer it right now. And so they do something very beautiful. They say, Rabbi, where are you staying? Which in a way is a way to answer it. Well, I don't know what I want, Lord, following you, but I want to follow you. I want to get to know you. Where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they went and saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 p.m. What are you looking for? And they say, we're not sure, but you, we want to know you. And he said to them, come and you will see. And then what happens? Well, they just spend the day together. It's a beautiful image of prayer or retreat or a recollection. They stayed with him that day. It was about 4 p.m. Lord, do we stay with you that day or that half an hour in the morning, that half an hour in the evening, that monthly recollection that we go to, those retreats that we attend every year, if possible? Lord, do we stay with you? Are we in your presence? Do we live, Lord Jesus, in your presence? And it must have been a great time of prayer because they're totally convinced after that afternoon. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the two who heard John and followed Jesus. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated Christ. Then he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. We have found the Messiah. Right? Andrew's convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Not because he's seen any miracles yet, but just because he spent time with Jesus that afternoon and because of John's recommendation, behold, the Lamb of God. And so this is, Lord, getting to know you personally with just time with you and personal dealings. And this is our prayer. Because if not, we're always immature, right? It's always like, okay, God's the boss. These are the rules. I got to get to heaven. So I want to do his will. All right. So I shouldn't sin. And I should do this and I should do that. But it doesn't go deep. And our own freedom and operating system is only kind of like semi-engaged. Whereas, Lord, when we deal with you personally and we try to grow in love for you and realize that you love us and you call us by our name and we call you by your name and we get to know you, well, now we're mature, but we're on the same page. It's not, but the motivation of fear is lessened, and even the motivation of a reward is lessened. And what are you looking for? Well, we end up looking for what you're looking for, Lord, because you've won us, you've won our hearts, and you've won our allegiance, and you're our friend and our master and our father, members of the same family with the same mission. And so the tension between, okay, what I want and what I think I can get out of life and what the church is asking of me or what God might do or is asking of me, right, dissolves when when we spend time with him. And by praying, Lord, we get to know you, we grow in trust, and we grow in love, and we grow in union of wills. Pope Benedict has that definition of love in Deus Caritas Est, or friendship, I can't remember. It's the same thing for Aquinas. Charity, Aquinas says, is friendship. Charity is friendship. Friendship with God, and then for the sake of God, friendship with others, which is wanting their good, right? At the heart of the friendship is the goodwill, mutual goodwill. And Benedict says, well, it's basically idem vele and idem nolle, right? Quoting Cicero, maybe, or someone like that, in Deus Caritas Est, right? To love is to will the same thing and to reject the same thing. But to be on the same page. And this happens in our prayer, but it's also something, Lord, that you have to wake us up to. You have to remind us of. You have to poke my conscience. You have to wake me up from the complacent dream that I'm already okay. I'm already all totally on your same page. Like, you know, I've got it all figured out. You have to wake me up to say, well, no, I mean, where, Lord, am I not on the same page with you? Where is, am I not willing the same thing and rejecting the same thing that you will and that you reject? Idem vele et idem nolle. Or perhaps, Lord, you have to wake me up from the nightmare of whatever boogeyman that I think is kind of out there that you can't handle, that you can't help me through, that I won't be victorious with your help, right? If the Lord is for us, who is against us? Dominus illuminatio me, et salus me, quem temebo? The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? If God is for us, who is against us? So wake me up, Lord, from... It's just a nightmare, right? All our fears are ultimately false. If we're trusting in God, and Lord, if we're loving you, letting you love us, perfect love casts out fear, St. John puts it. Perfect love casts out fear. What are you looking for? Well, we're looking for your will. So an answer to that might be, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. You tell me, Lord, what I should be looking for. You tell me what the next step is. To listen to God in our prayer, to listen for his will. To listen, Lord, to what the church teaches us about you, right? To listen to what our faith says to us about God. There's a council which says that God is more unlike creation than he is like unto it. Which is really neat, right? That no matter how awesome creation is, and we know that the goodness of creation is just a small reflection of the goodness of God, the beauty in creation, the fulfillment in creation, the pleasure, right? The sense of satisfaction we get from being good and our friendships and being loved and loving others, right? All of that is just, it's all from God. And it's all just a small reflection of how awesome God is in himself. And the point of that council, the point of that statement from a very early church council, I don't know how early, but anyway, early relative to us. The point of that statement is, right, that God is incredibly better and greater than creation, such that even though we know he's the source of all that's good, he's more unlike it than he is like it. So we don't say, oh, God is kind of like the good things in this world. It's more like, well, the goods in this world are kind of like God, but not really, right? That's how awesome God is in himself. So to talk to you, Lord, and to have you show up as a person who loves us is just an incredible mystery. To have you call our name You know us individually, and you are with us always, individually, each one of us. And we should all be like St. Elizabeth, right? Who am I? She says about Our Lady with our Lord inside of her. Right? Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Who are we, Lord, that you who are so awesome in yourself should come to us in the Eucharist and in the Church's teachings and in Scripture and in our personal friendship with you? What an amazing thing. These things he says to us. What are you looking for? What do you want? How can I help you? Samuel, Samuel. Well, he doesn't say Samuel, Samuel to us unless our name is Samuel, Samuel, but fill in the blank. Your name here, right? Hildegard, Hildegard, whatever. Here I am, Lord. I come to do your will. We read in tomorrow's Psalm. Psalm 40, very beautiful. I have waited for the Lord, and he stooped toward me and heard my cry. And he put a new song into my mouth, a hymn to our God. Sacrifice or offering you wish not, but ears open to obedience you gave me. Holocaust or sin offerings you sought not. Then I said, behold, I come. In the written scroll, it is prescribed for me to do your will, O God, is my delight, and your law is within my heart. I announced your justice in the vast assembly. I did not restrain my lips, as you know, O Lord. Here I am, Lord. I come to do your will. The letter to the Hebrews puts this psalm and these words in the lips of our Lord in the incarnation, the redemption. Our Lord puts it on his own lips for us. I always do what pleases him. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me. And Lord, we make bold to apply this psalm to ourselves. I have waited for the Lord, and he stooped toward me and heard my cry. And he put a new song into my mouth, a hymn to our God. Sacrifice or offering you wish not, but ears open to obedience you gave me. Holocaust or sin offerings you sought not. Then I said, behold, I come. And he wants the sacrifice that is our heart, right? The trust and the love that is us giving ourselves to him. In the written scroll, it is prescribed for me to do your will, O my God, is my delight, and your law is within my heart. I announce your justice in the vast assembly, and did not restrain my lips, as you know, O Lord. We go to Our Lady, right? Our Lady lived all of this in spades, right? The tradition of the Church pictures Our Lady in prayer at the moment of the Annunciation, right? In prayer. I don't know if she fell asleep, but maybe, I don't know. Probably not. When the angel comes to her. There is a famous picture on the cover of a book where Our Lady is clearly just woke up and her bed's like a mess. And she looks like she's just like trying to still like figure out what's going on. And there's this, it's kind of a modern art type of rendition. Because the angel's like this ball of light, right? What's the name of that book? I think it's The Meaning of Grace or something like that by Scepter. Anyway. And so at least for that artist, Our Lady was literally sleeping in this angelic light being, you know, sans wings, woke her up, would have woken anyone up. But I think probably she was praying, right? Praying. And so we go to her and we ask her that we pray and that we, like you, be attentive to our Lord's will and that we, like you, say yes, right? Be it done to me according to your word. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions affections and inspirations which you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask your help to put them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.